We're going to talk about a vision that Ezekiel had in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Ezekiel 1, 3 through 4. I've shared this with you before, but it's been a couple of years, and I just felt we needed to look at that vision again because it has to do with us. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. I could stop right there and get excited. When the word of the Lord comes to us personally, expressly, when his hand is upon us, that's exciting. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Can you picture that? Look out on the horizon and you see this whirlwind, this tornado. It's a mighty, powerful gathering of wind, but it's made out of fire. A tornado of fire was coming toward Ezekiel. I saw that. I saw it. I've seen it twice. And both times God told me it was coming to his church. That is coming. He saw it. Ezekiel saw this prophetically. I saw it prophetically of what God wants to do. Our God is a consuming fire. He is fire. And the reason he's fire is because all that he is in his holiness and his goodness, the purity of who he is a flaming fire. We talked last week about how as God comes closer, that intensity is magnified. If the sun moves closer to the earth, two things can happen. Rocks are hardened and butter melts. So when our God comes closer to us, if we don't open up to the refining and purifying of that fire, if we harden ourselves, we don't let that fire purify us. But you know what? That rock gets hard and then it explodes. Because the fire of God, when he comes to the earth, at the end of time, the earth will be destroyed by fire. Those of us who receive God openly will be refined to blend right in with him. Those who resist him will be destroyed. Right. It's not because God is mean. It's because God is who he is. He's holy and pure. And when holy and pure comes face to face with evil, evil is burned up. Evil is destroyed. So when he comes face to face with us, as we open up and say, I want your fire to purify me. I want you to burn away everything that's not of you. We are purified and we become one with him more and more. So he comes closer and closer and closer as he purifies us in little steps. So I was typing, I was probably writing a book or something, but I was typing and I heard this loudest thunder I have ever heard. And I'm just thinking, whoa, there is a storm going on somewhere. I have never heard such a loud thunder. I stopped like it just absorbed it, like that rinsed right through my body, that sound. It was amazing. And I knew that it was the voice of God. You know he speaks in the thunder? Every time I hear thunder, I'm reminded of a verse that says, my God speaks to me in the thunder. And I stop and I go, I want that thunder inside of my spirit, thunder in me. I might not understand that thunder language, but it's doing something in my spirit. So I stopped and then it quieted and I started to type again. And God stopped me and he said, now when I say God said, I'm not verbally hearing God speak. He speaks to us through our thoughts. He comes and he speaks in our thoughts. And Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. The longer you walk with him, the more he can speak with you because you learn how to discern what is my voice, what is the devil's voice, and what is my God's voice. We learn to discern what thoughts are going through my head. If you have thoughts like, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'm never going to make it, guess what? That's the voice of the devil. He's your enemy. You have voice like, hey, I'm doing really good. You just need to listen to me. Still the voice of the devil. He is in pride. Yeah. But when you hear voices, I love you. I have called you. I have created you. You're hearing your God speak in your thoughts. Amen. Listen to that voice. So the voice of God came and he said, I stood in the heavens and I roared into you. This was for you. That's what I heard him say. God is roaring into you this morning. It's for you. If you're here, it's for you. Because I already heard this message. He told me to bring it to you today. So now it's for you. Amen. He wants to roar into your spirit. Yes. Oh my goodness. I was so overwhelmed with peace. Now that doesn't even really make sense, does it? But I have experienced the peace of God. See, we're all created from a different little part of God. He's like a multifaceted diamond. Each one of us was created in his image to reflect one little part of God. I was created from the place in his heart of extreme peace. That's my anointing. I reflect the peace of God. Now, I don't always reflect the peace of God. When I'm walking around being fleshly, I might be reflecting carnality and saying, why don't you ever rinse your dish? You always put it in. You know, I'm nagging. That's not God. But when I am in spirit and unity with him, peace is my anointing. And I've prayed over people. I have, you know, when somebody comes to pray over you and God is flowing through them and you receive it, I have prayed over people that when I touched them, I felt this peace of God that just flowed. And sometimes they have actually melted and fallen right on the floor. And I've prayed for people when they've resisted God, and all that peace came back on me and I fell on the floor, or at least felt like I was about to. I've experienced extreme flowings of his peace. But I had never experienced what I did that day when God said, this was for you. It was like out of that vision, because I went into the vision and I began to see that fire in that tornado. And it began throwing sparks off. And one of the sparks hit me. And when it hit me, it exploded into extreme peace. You think explosions are going to be dynamic and active and loud. Well, if one of the sparks hit Harvey, he would probably blow like a bomb and be running and screaming and shouting, because that's who he is in God. But when this fire comes and those sparks fly, the servants, the church, those who have prepared and are waiting and open and saying, here I am, God. And your spark hits you, everything you are is going to be extremely increased. God is going to increase your anointing, magnified many times of what you've ever felt so far. The day is coming. And that's why the word says your people will be willing in the day of power. There's a day of power when the presence of Christ will get so close. It will intensify who we are in him, and it will intensify and harden the hearts of those who rebel, and evil will increase. That's the days we're coming toward. So I saw this fire and I was mesmerized by that fire, and then that spark hit me. And you know, it's going to be different for you. It's going to be different for each one of us, but it's going to be amazing if we're ready, if we want it, and if we're receptive. We need to be getting ready for that. Are we ready for God to come closer? Are we ready for that day? How do we get ready? There's two things that will get us ready. Number one, the love of God must be very real in our hearts. We can't just be playing religion. God needs to own our heart. We need to own his heart. We need to be in love with him. You know, that's what he's looking for. Number two, we're going to go further in that in a minute. Number two is a faith that endures and trusts him no matter what. There are things coming we won't understand. There are things coming that are difficult. There's a mighty power of God that's going to flow through his people, But it's going to be flowing in a time when the world is persecuting, even torturing Christians. It's going on in other parts of the world. But what when it hits us? What about when it hits America? Are we going to compromise, deny the Lord? Are we going to be ready to stand for him? And how can we be ready? Man, when I first heard this kind of stuff, it was like, oh, I am in trouble. Because if you twist my little finger, I'm going to say anything you want to hear. Now, I'm telling you, when Harvey and I got married, we weren't good Christians. We were Christians. We just weren't good Christians yet. He was a bully, and I was a brat. Can you imagine the bully and the brat? How that didn't work. He wanted to be boss, and I was not going to be bossed. So we were opposing natures here. But I couldn't take pain. All he had to do, because I would be so mouthy, I had to mouth off about stuff, you know, and then he had to try to break me from the mouthing off. So he would twist my hand, twist my arm. I would say anything. I mean, let's just make it simple. Say yes, and I'm saying no. And he'd say, say yes, no. He'd start to twist my hands. I'd go, yes, 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 yes. And he'd walk away. I got her. I got her. He's walking away. As soon as he got far enough, I'm going, no, 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 no. You twist my finger. Yes, yes. I mean, yes. Soon as he walk away. No. I could not be broken, but I pretend to be broken to get out of pain. You can't do that in those final days. When they say, take this mark of the beast or die, and you say, okay, I'll take it, you don't get to change your mind.
Right.
But I thought, I'm going to be in trouble. I can't take pain. I didn't get spankings growing up. I got yelled at, cussed at, grounded, made to scrub a wire thing, but I didn't get hit. Well, I guess I got hit when I was two, but I couldn't remember it. I shut that out, and then Mom never let him hit me again. So to me, I had no endurance for pain, none. I didn't know how to tolerate it. So I'm thinking, God, I'm going to give. I'm going to give in. There's no way. And they start torturing me. I can't take it. I'll say anything they want to hear. I'm in trouble. I really love you, but I can't do that. You better take me to heaven so I never have to go through it. But he didn't. He began to prepare me. And the way he prepared me was to make me go through pain. Now, you would think that that's being a mean God, but it's not. It's being a good God. I ended up having surgeries. I had to have my body cut open here and cut open there and then cut open here. And I went through massive surgeries, extreme pain, and I didn't have any choice but to take it. I had no choice except to say, Jesus, help me. And he did.
Amen.
And he taught me through that that he would be with me. He would give me the ability to do what I could not do. Now, through what I went through, I built the faith to realize I could trust him. I can't imagine grace until I need it, and then it's there. So I had to build up that kind of faith. Well, let's talk about the love for a minute. The church is supposed to be the body of Christ. So he said we were going to do greater works than he did. How? Because he's still here. He's still doing them. But now he's doing them through thousands and millions maybe of people rather than through one body. When he was here, he was trapped in one body and he did everything as a human living dependent upon Father God to show us how. Now he comes back to live inside of all of us to finish his work. To finish his work of salvation in rescuing people and loving lost sinners who need him. But he's now doing it through us. We're supposed to be his body. Now, you have a physical body. And believe me, the real you, I can't see. Who do you really feel like? Who do you really think like? What are your thoughts? What are your emotions? What are your dreams? What are your plans? Do you see that? And when you look in the mirror? Now, I'm telling you what, inside, I'm 20. I don't see that in the mirror. I'm a whole lot prettier inside than I am in that mirror. The real me is not this body, but the real me is trapped in here. Everything I think and feel and want and dream and plan is trapped. And the real me is madly in love with Jesus, while the flesh me just keeps messing up and doing wrong things. But Jesus, we are his body. Everything he is, Everything he dreams, everything he thinks and wants and plans to do is trapped inside of us. We're the body that he has to live in. It's our choice whether we're going to do what I want to do or whether we're going to let him do what he wants to do.
Right.
But we're his body. Now, we are a tiny little body here. We haven't always been a tiny body. We used to be a much bigger body. And honestly, Harvey and I have traveled around America starting churches. We've seen 500-600 people in 1 year get saved and come to the Lord. We have seen God do big things. And then he sent us here. And we've seen this church grow to right around 90 and then fade back down again. When things are exciting and fun, when miracles are happening, people come.
Right.
Miracles are a calling card. They're the sideshow. People's lives changing is the real miracle. That's what we're looking for. But when we began talking about dying for Christ, letting Christ live, giving up everything you own, changing your whole life and letting him have his full way. When we start talking about that, people go away. They go away. And that's why we just have a handful here. But that handful can be full of God. It can be the hand of God.
Right.
You know, Jesus fed 5,000 people. 12 people followed him. Jesus had a multitude following him one day. And I'm going to get to that because I'm getting ahead of myself here. But we are his home. And we need to release the love of Christ. You know, when I first got saved, I went to the church. And I thought, because I accepted the Lord at home, and I fell in love. And I went to the church. I was shy. I didn't even want to go and meet people. But I went, and I even walked right up front and told everybody that I accepted God, and he was love, and that he was changing my life. And I thought all those people felt like I did, so I would be safe there. But I found out in a hurry I was not safe there. I wasn't safe in a regular church. They had about 250 people. They judged, they condemned, they began telling me all the rules and laws I had to keep, and if I didn't keep them, how God wouldn't live through me anymore, and he was ashamed of me, and all they did was tear me to shreds. That is not what the body of Christ should be doing.
No.
That is not our message. Do you know the message of repentance is not to go out and say, you are divorced? Wrong! Sin! Repent of being divorced. You are homosexual, repent of being a homosexual. You're a thief, repent of being a thief. That's not repentance.
No.
No. Repentance toward God is to say, let's show them who he is.
Amen.
Let's show them his love, his mercy, his acceptance. Let's show them the safe place in him. A God who can forgive, love, change you into who he created you to be. You know what? He'll deal with any sin. He'll deal with it. He'll show it to them, and they'll want to get rid of it as they want to get closer. Let's show them the God of love.
Amen.
Because repentance is toward God. You can stop doing the whole list. You can start teaching Sunday school and giving your money. But repentance is to want God.
Yes.
To want this love, relationship with
there
him.
There you go.
He hungers to love you. You're a part of him. He wants you to come home. To him.
Amen.
Plug back into the love. That's what he wants. And as you fall in love with him, those other things will fall away from your life. They won't look the same to you anymore. I remember looking at something on TV that I really liked the day before I met Jesus. And the day after I met him, I looked at it and I thought I was in the den of sin. Just watching evil. It didn't look the same to me anymore. It was different. But as I walk further away from him, I can enjoy that again. I still have a sin nature, but I'm in love with him. And that's what he looks for, hearts that are truly in love with him.
Right.
Repentance toward God. Do you want him? Do you choose him? Do you give him your life because you want that love, that relationship? That's the question. And the second one is faith in Christ and what he did. He is God. He was sinless. He died on the cross to take your sin and pay for it so you could come back into the love relationship.
Amen.
That's the whole story of salvation. Everything else grows from there. It grows from that love. It develops from that love. When you go out to win the lost, it isn't to tell them what's wrong with them. It's to tell them Jesus loves them.
Right.
There's hope. I was a hopeless, lost mess. Just like that song said, I'm a leper at his feet. I already had thought I was wasted, no good, beyond ever any hope. And Jesus just made me as clean and good as the day he created me, dressed in white like his pure bride. And you know, there's the point. The church is supposed to be the bride of Christ.
Right.
Do you want a marriage based on fear? Would you like to marry somebody because you're scared of them and then do what they tell you because they might punish you if you don't do it? I met a young lady from Vietnam who wanted out of the country so bad she came here and married an older man who wanted a slave to take care of him. And he's mean to her. He was mean. She didn't know anybody here, and he was cruel and mean and used her. Why would she take it? Because she was so afraid. She escaped and went to somebody who was abusive. I don't want that kind of marriage. I don't want to worry that he's going to hit me if I mouth off. Man, I'd be covered in scars from all my mouthing off. I might not mouth off, but it would be out of pure fear, and I would hate him. I wouldn't love him. Yeah. It's not the kind of marriage you want. It's not the kind of marriage. The church is the bride of Christ. We're in the engagement period with him. We're supposed to be getting to know him. Do you know John 17:3? I don't know, John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing him. Now, you might meet him when you give your life to him and then not get to know him. A lot of Christians might have met Jesus, but they don't know him because they don't spend time with him. They haven't fallen in love, in deeper love. Believe me, when you get engaged in the flesh, what do? You want to be together all the time. You want to share everything you know and think and feel and your dreams and your plans and your heartaches and everything you've ever suffered. You want to share that with the person. And as they let you share it, they get to know you. And they fall more in love with you. And you're sharing yourself and they're knowing you and they're falling in love with you. That's engagement. We're in the engagement time with Christ right now. We're supposed to be getting to know him, letting that love grow while we're engaged, so that someday we're ready to consummate that marriage and become fully one with him. You know, in John 14:9, Jesus said to his disciple, have I been so long with you and yet you have not known me, Philip? Have I been with you all this time and you still don't know me? Philip still didn't fully know him, but he was following him, getting to know him. I think that's a question Jesus might ask us today. Have you been saved so long a time, but you still don't really know me? Come closer. Get to know me. How? How can I do that? You know, this verse, I'm going to read it, and you're going to start quoting it with me, because we read it all the time. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open faith, that means total honesty and vulnerability, beholding like in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Boy, did he make it easy. How can I become one with Christ? How can I be changed and transformed? Look at him. Enjoy him. See who he really is. Understand his heart. Know his plans. Get to know him, because every time you spend time right there in his presence, it changes you a little bit more. It changes how you think. It changes how you feel. It begins to transform you into fully who you really are. That's why it says behold him in a mirror, because you are a reflection. And as you look at him, you're beholding who you really are becoming, who you were created from, what part of God you reflect. You're coming more and more and more into becoming that image of Christ in spirit. I'm so sorry. As long as we're trapped in this rusty old car of a body, it's going to affect us. I hate it. I hate every day that I get in a bad attitude. I judge somebody. I feel angry or I just don't care. I hate it. I know it's my flesh, but I can't escape it. Paul said, who shall deliver me from this death? Well, thank God Jesus is slowly delivering us to live more in the spirit and less in the flesh. Slowly, as we behold him, we begin to change. That's exactly it. And as we do, we hunger to know him through prayer, through intimacy, through the word. You want to behold him? Every day, invite him. Show yourself to me. Show me something more about you today. I'm engaged to you. I want to get to know you better. Even share your heartaches with me. Seeing him weeping because of rejected love made me love him more. I've shared this one with you too. I had some friends, two of them, that I really liked them, but I was still a younger Christian, and I'm a loner person. I'm really reclusive. And in spite of I don't look shy when God's in me, I am. But I don't go to people's houses. I don't go to their kids' ball games. I don't go to the school programs any more than I have to. And when I do go, I'm uncomfortable. I don't do all those things. I'm just who I am, and I'm pretty reclusive. So my friends got disappointed in me. And they both started calling me and telling me everything that was wrong with me, how I failed them, how I let them down, how I didn't do what they needed, how selfish I was. They were just attacking me like two birds, picking the flesh off me, you know? Only they weren't getting the flesh off me because it was just getting worse. I just wanted, I don't cry easy. I cry easier than I used to since I got closer to Jesus, but I just wanted to go to my room and bawl my head off. I just wanted to weep into my pillow. I just wanted to pour out my grief. And I said, God, will you be my pillow? I can pour all this in. He said, go do your dishes. What? Go do my dishes? That's not very nice. He said again, go do your dishes. Wow. Okay, I'll be obedient. So I go in the kitchen and I do my dishes and I get my dishes all done. And then he takes me into a vision. And in that vision, I'm looking down the hill from where we live, and from behind one of those garages down there, out comes this little turtle. I am so in love with turtles from that day forward. This little turtle. And I can see him up close, and that turtle was smiling. And his little eyes, they were just the eyes of Jesus, full of every color and excitement and sparkling. And I'm going, what are you so happy about, little turtle? And he put his little foot out, and he motioned for me to follow him. And I followed him behind the garage, and there's a bucket full of liquid. And he's grinning like he's real proud of himself. And I said, what is that? He said, it's all your tears. I wept it out for you while you did your dishes. Something hit my spirit, and I was so happy. All I could do was laugh. My tears turned to tears of joy. He didn't want me to go weep. He wanted to go weep for me. He just like sucked all that pain out of me. He wept it out. And I was suddenly filled with joy and peace again. That's who our God is. That's who he is. That's who he wants us to let him be to other people. Not religiously giving them rules and condemnation and do this and do that. No, he wants them to know him so they'll want him. And so that he can heal them and love them like he has us. And the closer he comes, the more he's going to change us a little at a time to be like him. If you hunger to know him, invite him every day by reading his word, by prayer, by telling him, I want to know you like that. I need to know you like that. I want to know you better. And then secondly is our faith. Hebrews is filled about faith. It's full of the stories of people who endured torture, a man who even would sacrifices one and only son, just like God did. How does this happen? How do you get the kind of faith that can endure those times? How do you get it? We have to be trained. We have to learn to trust. That's something we have to grow in. Faith 11:1, Hebrews 11:1. If you want to write it down and look up later. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith does not see what it's hoping for. It can't see any proof of it. When Jesus told us he was going to give us our promised house, soon after, the whole thing burnt down. Well, it got on fire. It didn't burn down, but it was unlivable. How are you going to give me that house that now just burnt away? I don't know, but you said you would, so you will. And it got rebuilt. And we moved back in. And then we lost our business, and we got evicted. We still don't have it, but you know what? God said so. God will do it. It's my house. I get upset when they don't treat that house right, because it's mine. What do you think you're doing to that house? Now I'm going to have to fix that. It's my house. Those renters, they're there temporarily. I'll have that house. God said so. When God says something, you grab it with a fist of faith and you believe it no matter what you see. Amen. It is normal that when he tells you something, every circumstance will come against it. Because he's testing you. He's seeing if you can hold on to what he said when he comes against it. So if you want great faith, it requires that the very thing you're weak in is what you're going to have to go through to strengthen it up. The very thing you're afraid of is what you have to face to find that Jesus will be there in that very thing. Otherwise, the devil, he knows. He knows exactly how to take you down. And God knows what will take you down. So he takes that very thing and he makes you live through it. And now you're not afraid of it anymore. Amen. You're afraid of poverty? Then maybe you'll have to just live in poverty for a while to find out you can survive. We survived. We survived all kinds of poverty and loss. Are you afraid of where you might have to go? Then he might send you somewhere you don't want to go so you can find out he'll be there for you. You afraid of failure? Then you're probably going to fail at something so you can learn you can survive failure. You have to learn by experience that you can trust him in all kinds of weather. Then you will survive the storms. So you have to go through some of them to survive them. Why should I? Because of Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When your whole life looks like God doesn't care, he's not here, he's not doing what I need, your faith says, I believe God, you're there, and I believe God, you could, and if it was the best thing for me, you would. So if you're not doing it, what I am in, it's for my experience, and my faith says, I believe everything you said when I don't see it. The evidence of my faith is believing when it's hard to believe.
Right.
That's when faith grows.
Amen.
The war is already on. The war of good and evil's been on since the earth began, but it's increasing. And you're drafted. You don't have a choice. You only have one choice. Pick your side. You're going to be on the devil's side. Everything you want and feel, and you can have it. He'll give it to you. You want money, you want fame, you want wealth, you want friends, the devil will give it to you. And then he'll destroy it because he's such a big liar. Or you want to be on God's side. You want to be on God's side? You're in boot camp. You chose God. He put you in boot camp. There's no choice about that. And love is our love is the most powerful thing against evil. And there is, when you stand before the hateful, mean, wicked, spitting in your face enemy, and you let Jesus rise up in love. See, it's not really between you and that person. It's between this spirit and that spirit. It's in a higher realm. It's in the spirit realm. That's where it's being fought. Do you want to be a warrior of God? Then you must be a warrior of love. You must be a warrior of love. We are coming into a time. That fire is coming. And those sparks are going to be flying. I think some little sparks are already flying. Choose your side. Fall in love. Become who he made you to be. Because if you will, then you get to hear the second part of the vision. You get to hear the more part. There is more. There is more. Some of us have known Jesus and become very addicted, and he is more addictive than chocolate, and that's pretty addictive. We have cried out, more, Lord! And you know that's what happens? I love ice cream, and I try. I buy these diet ice cream bars, and they taste pretty good. They're just so darn little, I want two of them. You know, you eat one, and you go, oh, I want more. I want more. Well, that's Jesus. The more you get, the more you want. You know, he's so, oh, that was so good. And now I'm back over here feeling all like the fleshly me. But I want more, Lord. I want more. We've cried that word more for over 25 years now. Since the last move of God, we've been crying more. And there is more. There is more coming. Those who are waiting, those who are crying for more and accepting what does come. God has deposited, this is what he told me that day, I have put something in you. And the day I created you, there is a created part of you, a deposit in you that I have hidden. You don't even know it yet. You don't even know about it yet. And there's going to come a time that I'm going to awaken the rest of who you are, the finishing of who you are, awakening that deposit that's waiting for this end time, the day of power. I'm going to awaken the rest of you, and you're going to go, whoa, that's me. That is me. I love me. I love getting to be just like Jesus. I love that part that he gave me that I didn't even know I had. You know, it's kind of like when I discovered that my anointing was peace. I didn't know it. I thought it was just boring. I mean, most of my life I thought, oh man, I am just a boring person. I didn't realize that actually in God's hands it became an anointing of peace, not boredom. I love his dentist story because he used to go to a Jewish dentist and he was trying to witness to him about who Jesus is. He is so spastic, they couldn't even keep him in his chair back then. So my brother happened to be dating one of the nurses, and she told my brother, we give him extra gas when he comes to calm him down and keep him quiet, you know. And he's trying to witness to that dentist, and he's a hyper spaz, you know. Well, I had to go to the dentist one, or I went with my daughter, I don't know, but I had to go there. And I'm just talking, and that peace of God rose up in me. And that dentist was like, wow, he really needs you. You just made this whole office go into peace, you know. And it was a whole different approach, a whole different effect. Some people need a bomb. They need an explosion. Some people need to melt. But there's something secret in you. If you've started to discover who you are in Jesus and you're liking that, awesome. But there's more. There's more coming for you. There's the secret part. It's really awesome. The Lord said to me, when my whirlwind of fire comes, every person will experience me in the way I created them to reflect me. I will be manifest in many ways. I'm not restricted by man's definition or his understanding. There are surprises hidden in my people, new treasures to be revealed. There is more. More for those who seek more. It is coming. It is coming. You know, in John 2, Jesus began to do miracles. People got excited, and that's what happens. We start seeing people get healed. The blind can see. Even the dead were being raised. All those things were happening, and people got excited. They were just following him everywhere he went, saying they wanted more, they wanted more. So in John 2, verse 23 through 25, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That's a very sad verse. Because on the surface, these people said, we believe in Jesus and we're following him. And he said, I cannot commit myself to you. I cannot give myself to you to live in you. Because I know your heart. I know what's in you. You won't let me live. You won't love me. You just want a miracle. You just want the miracles. You don't want me. He knows the difference. He knows. He didn't commit himself because he couldn't trust them. He wants to commit himself to us. We're going to see the miracles. We're going to see them again. We've heard prophecies. We know greater works. We know that. But the greatest miracle is the way he loves people, the way he saves them, loves them, rescues them, heals them, and wants the relationship. That's the real miracle. And the ones who he's going to commit himself to are those who are going to be warriors of love. Do you want to be a warrior of love? Do you want to be an end time warrior of the cross? Do you want it? Well, I'm going to ask you to pray the prayer that you cannot take back. You can't take it back because part of the prayer is asking him to do it anyway and not listen when you change your mind. So I'm warning you, if you pray this, I'm going to do it twice. I want you to know what it is before you do it with me. And then I'm going to ask you to bow your head and do it silently, not out loud, just between you and God, okay? So the first time, I just want to read it so you know where we're going. God, I won't quit. Wait a minute. No, I should have pre-read that part. I do quit. If it is this hard, I would quit. I would give up. But God, I want to serve you no matter what. I want you to prepare me to stand with you, to release you to this world. I volunteer. I invite you to prepare me. And I'm telling you right now, while I'm in my right mind, do not give up on me. Don't ever listen to me when I whine or argue, even if I tell you I'm done, I quit, I changed my mind. Don't believe me in that moment of weakness. Just keep preparing me anyway. Don't let go of me when I want you to let go of your plans, because I really do want your plans. And if you pray that prayer, you can't quit, because he won't accept that. It's like a no resignation, surrender. Once you're in, you can't get out, you know? There's no dishonorable discharge. If you did not pray it, I want to invite you to pray it with me. Give everything to Jesus and surrender to be one of his end time warriors of love. Now I'm going to say it again. I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to go through it slowly. And if that's your prayer, I want you to pray that this morning. Lord, I really want to serve you no matter what. Please don't whisper out loud, because it could embarrass other people who are not wanting to pray it. I really want to serve you no matter what. I want you to prepare me to stand with you, to release you to this world. I volunteer. I'm signing up, and I invite you to prepare me. And I'm telling you right now, while I'm in my right mind, don't give up on me. Don't ever listen to me when I whine, when I argue, even if I tell you I'm done, I quit, I've changed my mind. Don't believe me in that moment of weakness. Keep on preparing me anyway. Don't let go of me when I'm wanting you to let go of me or of your plans for my life. Do what it takes. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.